Our study today from the book of Exodus brings us to chapter 19. Now remember, the first 18 chapters of Exodus are historical records of God's dealings with Israel. These things that happened unto them are written for our instruction. But now at chapter 19, we are introduced to the legislative section of Exodus. And this could well be one of the most important periods, not only for Israel as a nation, but for the whole human race. Israel remained at Mount Sinai for approximately 1 year. And this covers the remainder of the book of Exodus, with all of Leviticus, and up to chapter 10 of the book of Numbers. And then they moved on toward the promised land. Now this chapter may well be divided into three sections. Taking the first 8 verses, there we have the declaration of God's purpose. Then verses 9 through 15, there is the sanctification of God's people. Then verses 16 through 25, the manifestation of God's presence. Just before we read some of these verses and consider them, let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts before Thee, we acknowledge Thee. And as we come to Thee, we do so with thanksgiving. We would thank Thee for every blessing Thou hast lavished upon us. But now we also would beseech Thee again for a further blessing today, as we seek to read and study Thy Word. Speak to us from Thy Word today, and encourage every listener, give us guidance for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now then, as we look at these verses, I want first of all to read the first 8 verses of the chapter, dealing with the declaration of God's purpose. Chapter 19, verse 1. In the 3rd month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. Moses went up into God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, Tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now let us consider this for a short time, the declaration of God's purpose in these first 8 verses. First of all, we have the description of God's redeemed people. We're told who they are. He said it was Israel. And then we have what they were. They were tent dwellers. For they came out of the land of Egypt the same day, came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Now they were going to pitch in the wilderness. You see, they didn't have houses in the wilderness. They were tent dwellers. That is, they weren't there as permanent inhabitants. A tent dweller, you know, is one who is here today and gone tomorrow. But when a man builds a house, you expect him to be permanent. And now, God's people was Israel. They took their name from the man who had been called Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And the word Israel, you know, has a double meaning. It could mean a prince with God, but it also means God commands. Now, if the name was Israel, meaning God commands, God has taken command. Every time they thought of the name, they should realize this, that God was in command, or at least he should be. They should allow him to be in command. What they were tent dwellers, pilgrims passing through. We made reference to this when we were dealing with the night of the Passover. Oh, they were girded all right, and their shoes on their feet, and their staff in their hand. You could have said, whither pilgrims are you going? Going each with staff in hand. They were pilgrims when they left Egypt. They were pilgrims when they were in the wilderness, passing through. They were also strangers, and they were going home, to the new home. They were tent dwellers. Where they were, at the Mount of God, in the wilderness, the place where God revealed himself. Could you apply these three principles today? Those who claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today, would we take the name and claim that the Lord is in command? Are we like the great Apostle Paul when he bowed the knee and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's just another way of saying, Lord, take command. Whatever you command, I'm willing to do. I'll be in obedience to thy word. Let the Lord take command. Can we say we are tent dwellers? That is, here we have no abiding city. We're passing on. Here we have no continuing city. We are simply pilgrims and strangers passing through. But do we dwell at the Mount of God? In plain words, are we prepared to listen to what God has to say to us? It was there that God delivered his message. It was there that God spoke to the man Moses, who in turn delivered the message to the people. But we don't go to some particular mountain today. We don't go to some particular place today. We have God's Word, so we come to the Word of God, here to listen and learn what God has to say to us. Then we're told something here about the deliverance God had effected. Plain words, he said, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. The deliverance God had effected. Plain words, he destroyed the enemy. But he also protected Israel. Then he brought them to the mount. He simply puts it in simple words, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Now it took us a few chapters going over the different ways that God brought his hand to bear upon the Egyptians, until we came to the final overthrow, when he destroyed them at the Red Sea. And he's saying to the Israelites, now you've seen this. You saw what I did unto the Egyptians. It wasn't you that did it, I did it, says God. More than that, while I destroyed your enemies, I protected you. Didn't God protect them that night of the Passover when the death angel was going through the land? He protected them then. Didn't he protect them at the Red Sea when the enemy was coming hard behind them and there seemed to be no way of escape until God opened up the way? He protected his people and he overthrew their enemies. And then he had brought them to the mount. In spite of the fact there was times when they didn't have water, he gave them water. When they were crying for bread, he gave them bread. Now he's brought them to the place where they can hear the word of the living God. He's going to give them now the laws that will govern them as a nation. Here is God's legislation for the redeemed people. They're not left to their own devices. And then there is the design God had for his people. He said, I brought you in eagle's wings, and I brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Think of these three things for a moment or two. God, in bringing his people out of the land of Egypt, had a certain design for them. And he declares here his purpose for his people. His design is this: they shall be a peculiar treasure. In plain words, you know, if you have a treasure, you place a value on it. Israel would be his peculiar treasure. When you come over to the last book of the Old Testament, again you read there, they would be a peculiar treasure in a coming day. They would be his when he would make up that treasure. That is, the remnant, those that feared the Lord and spoke about the Lord one to another, they would be his peculiar treasure. He goes a little further than that. He says, a kingdom of priests. Now, I want to make a point of this that is often missed. When God brought his people out of the land of Egypt, God's design was that he would have a kingdom of priests. Now, it's obvious that they failed in this, because by the time you come to chapter 32, you'll find that they have turned against God, they have failed to keep his word, and they have turned to idolatry and worshipping the golden calf. As a result of that, the priesthood is narrowed down not only to a particular tribe, but it gets narrowed down to a particular house in that tribe. But remember, there's a scriptural principle we should keep in mind. God never deviates from an original idea. It may seem for a time that God's purposes have failed, or it may appear they've been overthrown, but ultimately you will see that God's purposes will come to fruition, a kingdom of priests. When you come to the New Testament, you discover that this idea is carried over. And when you come to the book of the Revelation, you find there that we are a kingdom of priests, that God's redeemed people are a kingdom of priests. Now then, I wonder how many people have learned this. There's a lot of religious people today who have never learned the truth that they have been constituted priests and that they're able to function in the presence of God in a priestly way, offering up their spiritual sacrifices unto God. A lot of people have never learned this. They think that they've got to have somebody else to stand between them and God. No, my friend, he has constituted you a priest, capable of going in and performing acceptable worship in the presence of God. More than that, he said, you shall be a holy nation. That was God's design for his people, that they would be a kingdom of priests and that they would be a holy nation. But you must remember this, and we cannot get away from it, that here again they failed. They failed to be a holy nation, for very soon they turned away from the path of holiness. They turned to idolatry, and then they got contaminated with other people. And so while God had a design for them, they failed in God's design. That doesn't mean that God failed. The people failed. And when you come over, you know, to the New Testament, that principle is set before us again, what we're reading here. And he says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. No doubt, Paul, in writing those words to the Corinthians, was thinking back of this condition of things set before us in the book of Exodus, and what God had a design for these people. God never deviates from the original idea. Today, God wants a people to be his peculiar treasure. He looks to them as being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And that will be true regarding Israel as a nation when they're brought into a true relationship with their God and the kingdom is set up. And when the rightful king occupies the throne, they will be his peculiar treasure. They will be a kingdom of priests and they will be a holy nation. But also these principles, I say, can be taken today and applied to all Christians. You, my friend, can realize that you are a priest with God and that God wants you to live in holiness. Now that being so, we come to verses 9 through 15. Here we have the sanctification of God's people. First of all, you take note of this. There is the communication from God. Then there is the cleansing of the people. And then the control of the people. Let us read those few verses. Verses 9 through 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, because they were to be sanctified. Now then, I want you to notice some of the things said here. First of all, there is the communication from God. In connection with the communication from God, there is the necessity for the people to hear. And then the second step is that they should believe. Now, this is the principle of faith as laid down in the New Testament. When you come to Paul's great letter to the Romans, chapter 10, verse 17, that is exactly the principle that is laid before us there. Because down through that chapter, he's telling us about the great act of faith and what faith really is. And when he comes to verse 17 of chapter 10, it says, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can you have faith if you haven't heard the word of God? First of all, then, there is the word of God. But he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We must first of all incline our ear to hear the word. Then after we hear the word, we must believe the word. And so therefore there is the communication from God. The people have got to hear, and after they hear, they are expected to believe. Now, I ask you in all fairness, my friend, when you were saved, if you are saved, if you're a Christian and listening to this broadcast, now then, when you were saved, wasn't it because you inclined your ear to the word of God? See, faith cometh by hearing. You must first of all hear. And then after you hear, you believe. Go unto the people, he said, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. They've got to be ready. He's got to speak to them. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord, and then he comes and speaks the word of the Lord unto the people. And so therefore there's the cleansing of the people. The sanctification or cleansing of Israel, of course, was external, and it was instant, but it was symbolic of what was to be internal and progressive. You see, if you think of the thing which is external, the cleansing of the people, and it was done once, but now when you and I think of being clean today before the Lord, our sanctification today, not only was it the sanctification of the Father, sanctification of the Spirit, but there is the practical application of things, and so there is a practical application of this great truth of sanctification, and that is internal and progressive. And so therefore, we take the lesson from chapter 19, apply it to ourselves. God is looking for clean people. God will communicate with those who are clean. Again, we emphasize this from Paul's letter to Timothy, and remember, it's clean vessels he's looking for. Then there is the control of the people. The holiness and majesty of God as against the sinfulness of man called for restraint on the part of the people and warned against the possibility of a presumptuous approach to the presence of God. And now, verses 16 through 25, you have the manifestation of God's presence. First of all, you take note of God's control over his creation. Then there is God's charge to his creatures. And then you have God's care for his people. Look at God's control over his creation. God had control over things in the heavens and things on the earth. You find there were thunders, there was the thick cloud, and there was the earthquake. For example now, verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. You see, here we have God having control over his creation. After all, he's the God of creation, whether folks like to admit it or not. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the God who created is quite capable of keeping control. So therefore, your God's control over his creation, control over the things in the heaven and the earth, thunders, earthquakes, and so on. Then you have God's charge to his creatures. Moses is instructed to go down and charge the people, that is, contest them, or prevent them from breaking through the barriers into God's presence. So therefore, there's the voice. Verse 19 says, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people. Here is God's charge to the people. Charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, thou shalt come up, thou, and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. You see, God sends his charge through Moses. But then there's God's care for his people. God will not violate his own fixed principles. But because of his care for his people, he sent his servant Moses to restrain them, lest they break through and thus perish in the judgment. It's not God's mind that the people should come under His judgment. He wants them to come under His salvation. But if they refuse the one, they'll have to take the other.